Our scripture reading is Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. This evening we are beginning the section of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Ten Commandments. By working through the Ten Commandments, the Catechism follows a pattern shared by many other catechisms of the Reformation, also by the practice of catechesis, of training in the Christian faith, that goes back to the early church of using the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments as a structure for teaching. So we are following that ancient tradition as we come to this portion of the Catechism. Psalm 119 here shaping our perspective upon God's law. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather together around your word, we by faith anticipate being nourished, sustained, and strengthened by the good things that you have us from your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study, to learn. We pray that you would cause this to be an experience not only of learning information in our minds, but of fellowshipping with you through these truths that you have revealed to us. Cause this to be fruitful in our lives, our life of faith, of service to you, of glorifying you in every moment of living that you give to us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism is from Lord's Day 34. We're going to be spending a few weeks in this Lord's Day introducing our time in this section of the Catechism. Notice their question answer 92, it's elided there. It lists all of Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And then we're going, so simply gives the Ten Commandments. And then we're going to read responsively question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables. The first has four commandments, teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin our study of God's law with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide, I want us to remember for a few moments what we focused on last week about the language in the Catechism about having joy and delight to live according to God's word. That because we are united to Christ by faith, we are changed, we are made more like Christ, and that being made more like Him then changes how we relate to God's Word. Remember the point that we emphasized, that when, for example, in our reading this evening, verse 97, oh, how I love your law, when God's Word says that, when God's Word teaches us to say that, that's not just another rule being given. Remember the idea of, so you do God's commandments, and then you'd better say you like it as well. It's not just another rule, but it's intended to be the experience of the Christian. that as we begin to live by the Spirit more and more according to God's word, we experience that word as truly being good. Notice how that is clearly the language in Psalm 119, verse 98. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. This is something he has known and experienced, and he is praising God for that experience. And that reality is so much the case that he then says in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Part of the point there is that ordinarily, for most of us, honey is not something you have to be told to like. That we are wired, who we are physically as humans, for most of us at least, and I actually don't have a sweet tooth, so I'm on the side that maybe does need to be told, but the point to the illustration, the language, is that sweetness is something you naturally find appealing, you naturally are drawn to, and that language there puts God's word in that category. That there's something about who we are as humans, something about who we are as God's creatures, that when we are made new by Christ and we encounter God's word and we live according to it, we find it to be good. It is sweet. Well, it is this idea rooted in Psalm 119 that I want to summarize for us here on the first section of your outline. Love for God's law. Before I can fill in the blanks, so I need to have you scratch out a word. So, it says, in the context of, we'll fill that in, we blank God's, that needs to be law. So you need to scratch out love there and say law. I did a terrible job proofreading this outline. So now that you have law there instead of love, we can fill this in and it won't sound weird. In the context of the gospel, we love God's law because, we're going to give three reasons here. For those of you maybe who are new to our evening service or new to the section of the catechism, it is very important for us that this is the third part of the catechism. We have already discussed the gospel with great clarity, being guided by our catechism with great clarity to what God's word says about the grace of God and salvation, that including the gift of new life, all of it is God's grace. And so it is in the context of that gospel, absolute clarity that it's all God's grace from beginning to end, that then we love God's law for these reasons. Letter A, God's law protects us from real danger. If this sounds familiar, remember I'm just trying to summarize what we did last week here for us. God's law protects us from real danger. This was clearly the language of Proverbs chapter 7. When the father is warning his son about the danger of adultery, he says in verse 27, the end of the chapter, her house is the way to Sheol, that is the place of the dead, going down to the chambers of death. He is not telling his son, look, I know it's weird, but God gave us these rules, and so we're going to do what the rules say because they came from God. He doesn't actually say that. He says, these things that God told us, he's warning us of real danger, and I'm pointing out that danger to you just as God does in his word. One of the reasons the psalmist exclaims, oh, how I love your law, is that he has experienced that protection. And this is something I encourage you to talk about, to enjoy, to delight in, to speak about with others in the Christian life. When you have those times of making a hard decision that seems hard at the time to live according to what God's word says, and then after the fact, you experience the benefits of that. You say, I am so thankful that I encountered, with it first feeling like rules coming from outside of me, the guidance of God's word, because now I can look back on years of living and see that as a gift of God's grace, this has been good. This is what Psalm 119 is saying. There is real danger, real destructiveness, real dehumanizing and distorting ways of living, and God's word wisely protects us from that. Said more positively, letter B, God's law orients us wisely to reality. I know you all have that filled in already. Psalm 119. Verse 105. I love this verse for similar to the verse about honey, for how it challenges us to think this way about God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We've talked about this before. I want to contrast that way of speaking with saying, very common in Reformed and evangelical circles, often for good reasons, but I think it's said too often, that God's word gives us a perspective on the world. The idea that God's word gives us a view of reality. God's word gives us a view of our path. Now, there's truth in that, but that is not what verse 105 is saying. 105 is not saying that God's word is a lens, glasses through which we look at the world. 105 is saying God's word is a lamp that shines light on the world, that is illuminating, revealing how the world really is. So when we talk about a Christian view of marriage, well, this is misleading. It's not that there's multiple views of marriage and we pick the Christian one. There is what marriage is, and that happens to be what the scriptures talk about. And there are distortions of marriage. It's not that we have lenses, a view that we've picked. It's that God's word has shown a light on reality. And what the psalmist is saying there, what is the point if it's, you know, you're camping and it's completely dark out and you have to find your way to where the bathroom is, you know, what is the light helping you do? Not stumble, not fall, not trip. It's helping you get where you're wanting to go. Well, the point to the language there of the light in 105 is the psalmist has experienced that. I have listened to what God's word said, and I have found it to illumine the world. The world makes sense now, not because it's a filter or a lens, but because light is shining on that world, and it is good. Letter C. Now, one more thing on letter B. Encourage your children with speaking that way. This is not just our view of things. This is not just your parents' view of things, not just your church's view of things. This is reality. And what we have experienced is life in that reality being good, according to God's word. Letter C. God's law clearly and winsomely directs us to love as the heart of the matter. And here's where we're getting into now the new material for our Lord's Day. Remember, what are we asking? In the context of the gospel, we love God's law because it directs us to love as the heart of the matter. One of the reasons the psalmist exclaims, "Oh, how I love your law," one of the reasons the psalmist says that the law is sweet, one of the reasons he says it shines light, is because as we grow in loving God's word and living according to God's word, we discover that what it is pointing us to all along is love. Now, obviously, we know there are debates and misunderstandings and confusions about what love even means. Granting all of that, there is a sense in which the idea of love, because we are God's creatures, resonates with every human being as being a good thing. And one of the things we have experienced in the Christian life following God's word is we have experienced that what God's law has said, even in sometimes seemingly obscure things, difficult things, things that are countercultural, feel odd and strange in our cultural time and place. As you grow in maturity, you begin to see all it's been talking about all along is love. This is what I mean by winsomely, that there is a kind of appeal to that at the gut level, even before it's all been mathed out, figured out, thought about deeply theologically. That pointing to love just is a good thing. Well, this is where then we arrive at question answer 93 of the catechism. Question answer 92 is simply a listing of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. And then the question is, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Now, where are we getting the love idea here? Well, by emphasizing dividing the Ten Commandments in this way, the Catechism is echoing a way that the Scripture speaks in multiple places. And in all of those places, or at least many of them, where the Scriptures speak in these terms of these two categories, the way the categories are summarized is love. Number two on your outline, the heart of the law. The Catechism directs us to the Bible's way of summarizing the heart of the law. Letter A. Jesus summarized the law as a matter of love. Matthew 22. Very famous words. I want to read these, and I want you to notice how what Jesus says here is the way of dividing up the commandments. that the Catechism is using in this question and answer of our Lord's Day. I'll actually begin at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So in this context in Matthew, the Sadducees and the Pharisees in turn are trying to trap Jesus, to stir up controversy, to get the people to turn against him. The Sadducees do so with a question about the resurrection, and Jesus solves that one. He answers them. And the Pharisees then come, and they're trying to get Jesus involved in a controversy about the law. What is the greatest commandment? And it seems here in the context they have in mind that he's going to pick one of the Ten Commandments. But instead, he chooses language from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that emphasizes all of the first four commandments as being about love for God. And then a verse from Leviticus 19 that he quotes about all of the next six commandments being about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's that division that our catechism is pointing us to, and it's that division that emphasizes love. Letter B. The Apostle Paul summarizes the law in the same way. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes this, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So just as Jesus summarized God's law in that way in Matthew 22, Paul summarizes the law as a matter of love in Romans 13. Now, there's a danger here, and I've already solved it for us a little bit ahead of time by referring to Old Testament passages, but there's a danger here of thinking that what Paul is suggesting is a change. When he says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, it could sound as though he is saying, you know, back then in the Old Testament, we had all these commandments we needed. And now in the New Testament, however you understand it, because we have the Spirit or because we know more or something, we no longer need all those commandments. All we need is a command to love. And perhaps you've encountered this, perhaps you've heard this. There are contexts in the Christian church where folks will speak this way, as though the focus on love is somehow a new thing in the New Testament, and the Old Testament was just all legalistic details. And so it's essential that we remember letter C as well. In both cases, the New Testament is affirming a truth that was always present in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 is what Jesus quotes regarding love for God. And Leviticus 19, verse 18 is what Jesus quotes regarding love for your neighbor. So that when Jesus answers the Pharisees in that way, and when Paul speaks that way in Romans 13, they are not saying something new. Instead, they are saying this is what it has always been. They are saying this has always been the case, that what God's law is about is showing us the path of love. From the very beginning of sin in the Garden of Eden, what sin did is it separated us from God, offending, violating his holiness such that we lose that fellowship with him and are no longer living with love toward him, and it divided people with each other. Famously, the story of Cain and Abel. I mean, there's many things happening in that story, obviously, but one of them is showing the breakdown of love. God's law is saying, reorienting us toward that life as being love. Now, what I want to say now on your third section is a matter of combining everything we just said in section two. That there is this focus, perhaps a fresh focus in the New Testament on the law being a matter of love. And yet in a way that is saying that is what had always been the case. So when we are in the Old Testament and we're reading a whole bunch of different commandments of God, we need to be affected by both of those truths. Remember to focus on love as the heart of the matter, but also remember that that was always the point. That's not something new you're adding. It's not something taking away from that. Number three, the greatest of these is love. Life, according to God's word, must maintain a focus on love as the heart of the matter. Remember, we are entering a section where we're going to spend many weeks in the Ten Commandments. We're going to spend many weeks getting into details about what God's word teaches about how we are to live. Difficult ethical questions. Questions that in many ways confront trends in our current time and place in our culture. It's going to be easy to forget this focus. It's going to be tempting to think we're just getting down into legal details, tempting to think we're just in sort of an aggressive way confronting our culture. It's going to be easy to forget to maintain the focus on love as the heart. Well, why does this matter so much? Well, this is what I want to work through with you for the rest of our time together this evening. Letter A. Remembering the heart of the law helps us apply the law wisely and reminds us that the law directs us with freedom into the positive life of God's good creation. If everything up till now has felt maybe a little bit too easy or too obvious, hopefully this will be challenging us a bit more. Remembering the heart of the law helps us to apply the law wisely. Why? Well, there are many situations in life where we know that the question we are facing, the ethical question, the moral question, the question of how to live, is sort of in the category of a particular commandment of God's word, but is often something that God's word does not answer in detail. There are often situations we will face in the Christian life where, because of modern technology, we are facing things that God's word, in terms of its cultural context, no one would have ever considered. Well, what do we do then? How do we follow wisely according to God's law? One of the keys is to remember that the heart of it all throughout is love. And so what we'll be doing is looking at the specifics of God's word, asking what is the wisdom about love that those specifics are pointing us to, and then how do we apply that in the situation we are in? Remembering the heart of the law will help us do that. Else, what we end up doing is simply wanting to draw mathematical connections between commandments directly, sort of calculations that get us from one context to another, instead of first asking the question, how is this pointing us to love? Moreover, it directs us, as A continues, with freedom into the positive life of God's good creation. God's law, we're going to be talking about this in a few weeks, God's law in many places gives us boundaries that do not answer the whole question of how to live positively. And one of the things we're going to see is that that is purposeful. God's law gives us boundaries that warn us of real dangers, but the purpose of those boundaries is not so that we can obsess about, well, where are all the lines, where are all the lines, but is to direct us into the life of love that just is good. And the negative commands that God gives are saying, look, here is one of the things that violates love, is contrary to love. But the point to it is not to obsess over those lines, it's to send us out into that good creation that God has made, living with love. Otherwise, we become like the Pharisees, and we want everything to be directed by a specific rule. We want every decision we make to be directed by a specific commandment. So remember the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. You have verse 2 there on your outline. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now that's just one verse in that section. What is the point in the section? Paul lists all of these good and faithful things, and he says you can have all of this, but if it doesn't have at its heart love, if it's not about love, it is nothing. That is a sweeping statement. You can have your whole catechism memorized and know every single ethical detail of how God's law could possibly apply to every ethical and moral situation of your cultural time and place, but if you have not love, you are nothing. Because what is the point to all of it? Love. To protect love, to direct us to love. I hope you see it from last week, how it is that needs to be part of our public witness. It should be clear to those outside the church that the commands, the laws, the morality that we are concerned with is because we are most concerned with love. And I would suggest that is not always clear to those outside the church. Letter B. So at this point, what are some of us starting to worry? So are we saying we don't care about the details of God's law? Are we saying, what, just as long as we can say it's loving, everything's okay? Letter B. This doesn't detract from the specific details of the law or make them unimportant, but affirms them. This in no way detracts from all the details, and actually, it affirms the details. Because what did we just finish saying back in section 2? When Jesus and the Apostle Paul summarize God's law as a matter of love, they are quoting the Old Testament, which is where all of the details are about God's commandments. And so that emphasis on love is actually saying, here is why all of those things are good. And so in Matthew 22, verse 23, when Jesus is confronting the Pharisees for having this all backwards, for being obsessed with details but neglecting the heart of the law, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." This phrase is so important. Jesus directs them that you have neglected the weightier matters. You've been obsessed with details, making sure you tithe even the harvest of the little container of parsley that you have in your kitchen, all right? You're obsessed with that, and yet you are showing no concern for justice and mercy and faithfulness, for love. He says, you've got it all wrong. The weightier matter is justice and mercy and faithfulness. But notice, he says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He's not attacking the concern for detail. He's not saying that concern for detail is automatically bad or wrong. All those things matter, they're important, but they have to be kept in proportion. They need to be cared about in the right way as being about love. This is how Jesus confronts the Pharisees on the matter of Sabbath observance, so many things. And we have to be careful, his point is not, therefore, all those individual laws no longer matter. Because when he says it's about love, he's quoting the Old Testament. It was always the point. Letter C, here is why. Love is not merely a feeling, and love must be defined in a way that is consistent with reality. When these things are opposed to each other, those are the two dangers. There's the danger of beginning to treat love simply as a feeling. So as long as I have a loving feeling, a loving motive, the feeling doesn't not matter, all right? In ethics, we say your motivation does matter. But that feeling of love is not sufficient. Or we view away, and this is largely the way our culture has gone, I'm not so sure the way our culture has gone is so much that love is just a feeling. I think it's that love is what you get to define it how you want. If you consider something loving, and often people will speak in terms of objective outward actions, but still defined on their own terms. And so we need the details of Scripture to correct us, to flesh out for us, here is what love looks like in real life, or to correct us where we are contrary to reality. We think something is loving, where in fact it is damaging. And this is the case we need to make, for example, when we come to the matter of sexual ethics in the Ten Commandments, that God's word at no point is arbitrary. That the commandments are pointing us to something that though it seems like as long as there is consent, or it seems like as long as it is loving, it must be okay, something that in fact is damaging. that in fact is a failure to love. And we become so confused, not because we have the wrong view, we become so confused about reality itself that we think something is loving that is in fact destructive and damaging. I point there to Leviticus 19 because that is where, let's go ahead and turn there. Leviticus 19 verses 9 through 18. I'm pointing there in particular because that's where the quote of love your neighbor as yourself comes from. But that statement is preceded by very specific commandments. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now that is a command that we need to look at the commandment, see how there is directing us toward love, then ask how that question is applied in our time and place. And it might look different. But we still learn wisdom about what love is from the details of what that commandment says. Verse 11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. That is the context in which Leviticus then goes on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those details of God's word are one of the ways God's word alerts us to what is often our disconnect with reality, with the way the world works, the way the world is. Letter D. Living a life of love is a matter of living in a way oriented toward God, because God is love. This is going even deeper into the question of why love cannot simply be a feeling. It cannot be something we define on our own. God is love. And it is his very character that is revealed in the glory of the creation he has made insofar as love is visible, present in our creation. It's distorted by sin, but we can still see it and behold it. To say we are to live in a way a life of love is to then say we are to live toward God, because these things cannot be separated from each other. It is God's love that's being revealed. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This ought to be clear. It needs to be clear in how we speak of these things for our own hearts as we're wrestling with sin, wrestling with faithfulness to God's word, to be confident that what God's word is pointing us to is love, which is pointing us to himself and his desire for us to have fellowship with him. This must be clear in our witness to others. It must be clear with our children, that what we want for them is the joy of fellowship with God, and the life of love is the path along which that fellowship is enjoyed, because God just is love. This gives more depth and meaning to where we began this evening. Oh, how I love your law. I was counting on that feeling a little bit backwards, because we're talking about the heart being, or the law having as its heart the matter of love. But our title is about loving the law. We say, okay, we love the law because it has at its heart love. But most of all, because we love God's law, because we love love. And we love love because God is love. If that sounds jumbled, it's purposeful. These are all together. At the heart of God's law is love. God is love. We love God's law. That's not other than loving God, because it's his word. It's his law. And we're not loving it simply because, again, arbitrarily he picked these things. But it's because his very character is being revealed. Who he is being revealed in his word and in his law. And so when we are loving the law, it's not just this comes from God, but it is revealing God, making his heart known as the one who is love. This is behind what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope are important, obviously. They're really important. How is it okay? How does it make sense for Paul to say the greatest is love? Well, letter E. Faith will become sight, and hope will be fulfilled. But love will always be at the center of life in eternity. Right? Eternity will be in the presence of God. God is love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to give us the wisdom we need to see at the heart of all of your commandments, even those that are difficult for us, the reality, the matter of love. Help us to see this wisely, that it might be part of our witness before a watching world. Help us to see and embrace this life of love wisely, that it might be appealing and winsome and contagious for the generation to come. And help us to see this wisely, that we might live toward you and your presence and your glory in the life to come. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.